Good morning. I'd like to start off this morning with just a few opening statements about some of the lectures that have already been given, and just let you know that some of the same scripture will be used in this lecture, because I believe everything kind of goes together. All the things we've talked about in the cost of discipleship, character, attitude, our relationships as far as violence and anger go, trust in God, our worry and our fears. These are things that we've covered so far, and you can't really cover these things without also studying holiness, which is what we're studying today. They all kind of feed into holiness. And with those things, we understand holiness, and hopefully after this study, we'll understand those things even more. As far as everything we are to be doing as Christians, how we are to act, and how we are to behave. And most importantly, those things come forth because of how we think and how we do things in our head. And if you want to, you can just kind of have it as a part two or an addendum to Brother Hutto's lesson last Sunday morning, which was on holiness. And I got great notes from that lesson, so that helped me a lot. I had a bunch of jumbled things, a whole bunch of things I needed to get together. That helped me get things together a little bit, get kind of a cohesive outline together. But anyway, the target scripture that was given for this lectureship was John chapter 6, verse 67 through 69. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." More importantly is what Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." This is why we're all sitting here this morning, and why we're not doing something else today. Many people are doing a lot of different things today. It's just another free day in the weekend that most people don't work. We chose to be here today for a lot of reasons, a lot of important reasons, but we believe that everything that is in this book, the book that is hopefully before you, the Holy Bible, that those are the words that have to do with eternal life. And we believe it just like Peter did. So we want to talk about the things that Jesus said specifically about holiness. And we'll talk a little bit about what the apostles had to teach about it. Time will not permit to talk about what the whole Old Testament says about it. That's a three-hour discussion by itself. God wanted His people to be separate. God wanted His people to be sanctified, to be holy, and to be pure. This is laid out in great detail in the Old Testament, and I encourage you to study that. To do both, there's no time to do both today. I'm going to do the best I can to hit the high points of what the New Testament has to say, specifically Jesus and His apostles. But first of all, I know most of you might not know me that well, but I'm a pretty big stickler for definitions. I like people to know what they're talking about. And I can kind of tell sometimes with the terminology that they use. If you hear a person talk and they use certain terms and you know what they mean, and you know that they don't know what they mean because of how they're using them. So I'm a very big stickler as far as definitions. What words really mean. We say a lot of things, and we tend to believe a lot of things. Do we really know what we're saying? Do we really know what we believe? So the definition of holiness, a noun first, is very simply the quality or state of being holy. Used as an adjective, is connected to a god or religion. For our respects, it'll be to the god and the religion. Religious and morally good, exalted or worthy of complete devotion, as one perfect in goodness and righteousness, devoted entirely to the deity or the work of the deity, having a divine quality, venerated as or as if sacred. The definition of holiness quickly leads to other words that have to do with it. Quickly leads to the word sanctification, which we see a lot in the Bible. That is the state of growing in divine grace as a result of Christian commitment after baptism and conversion. To make something holy, to give official acceptance or approval of something, to set apart to a sacred purpose or religious use which leads to consecration. And consecration means to be free from sin, to purify, to impart or to impute sacredness, which leads us to the idea of being devout. All this has to do with being holy in our lives. Being devout is simply deeply religious, the dictionary says, loyal to something, serious and sincere, devoted to a pursuit, a belief, or mode of behavior, and earnest. I want to kind of focus our minds on our mode of behavior. This is what happens in our life every day, every minute, and every second. We need to think about our mode of behavior. It's what sets us apart. It's what describes our holiness in our lives. What are we thinking about, and what are we preparing our minds to do in our life? There are a lot of scriptures where Jesus talks about holiness. A lot of these are the same scriptures that's been used throughout this lectureship to define character and define other things. But those things describe all those things, and they also describe holiness. It's a way that we need to be. It's a way people need to see in us as God's people. Starting in Matthew chapter 4, we read about the temptations of Jesus. Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made of bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into a city, a holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil takes him to an extremely high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then said Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I think for most people in this world that are worldly, that don't think about spiritual things, these three temptations would have certainly been tempting. They're very big things. These are not small things that the devil has promised Jesus. These are not small things as far as we're concerned today either. They're very all-encompassing, general, but huge things that he is promising. The first thing he answers him is about the bread. Satan knows. You have the power. You can tell these stones to be made of bread. Jesus' answer is, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what we're doing here today. We believe that Jesus' words are everlasting life. That's how we live our life. And then he tempts him with being up on a high temple and says that the angels will take care of you. And it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This is the strength that we need to have against the devil, the same strength that Jesus had. And then he said he would give him all the kingdoms of the world. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. We have a lot of things in life that tempt us. Can we possibly say that anybody in this room has been tempted with these things? But we're all tempted with lots of different things. Some of the things can be the same for a lot of people in here, but some of them can be very specific for that person. Everybody in here knows whether they've sinned or not. I'm not talking about public sin. I'm talking about what goes on in your mind between you, the devil, and God. Let's think about what we need to say to ourselves and how that needs to come out in our actions. You cannot talk about what Jesus said about holiness without talking about the Sermon on the Mount. There is a plethora of information about living a holy life. Besides definitions of words, another pet peeve of mine is the world saying that there's not enough information for us to go by on how we ought to be. The world wants specifics. The world wants me to tell me not to drink, not to smoke, not to dance, not to watch certain things. They want very specific things. That's not what the Bible deals in. But let's not make it so general that we have to think that hard. It is very easy to see by following what Jesus said that we answer our own questions. I'm a big fan of answering our own questions. In my job, when I'm training, I do my best to try to get these people to answer their own questions. They help themselves by that. If I tell them the answers, that's really easy. I feel like they can learn better if they answer their own questions. Everything that Jesus says about being holy and how to live our lives answers our questions, our specific questions. It answers every question that the world could possibly have about specifics, about what we watch, what we do, what we say, what we look at. So I don't want it to be a cop-out. I want it to be a challenge for study. And I want it to be a challenge to your will. What do you want to do? Do you want to know what Jesus wants you to do, or do you want to do what you want to do? If you want to do what you want to do, close the Bible. It will not tell you what you want to hear. If you're interested in doing what Christ did, how Christ lived, what God wants you to do, Christ being our ultimate example, the Bible is full of things. The Bible has everything that you could possibly need and is answering questions every day and answers more questions for me. I'm not done. The fact that you are all here, sitting here, means you're not done. Nobody's done studying the gospel. Nobody's done studying the Bible. We're here to learn more. We're here to learn verses that we've heard a million times, but we understand it differently because we've lived life. We've experienced different things. So I challenge you to think about those things as we study what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you." We need to understand this needs to be a joyous reading by us. But the more we live in the world, the more we understand the way the world reacts to things, this doesn't paint a very good picture. This flies in the face of what the world would have you react to things that happen in your life. We need to look at these things that happen in our life and react to them the way God would want us to. He's telling us in this first 12 verses of this sermon exactly the way to think about things. Are we always peacemakers? Or do we argue? Can somebody peg us as being an arguer, somebody that likes to argue? When we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, is it a woe is me situation? Or do we rejoice because now we know we're doing right? Do we feel blessed when men revile us for doing what is right? It flies in the face of worldly thinking. But it's exactly what we're talking about today as being holy, different, and peculiar. We are to be exactly that. And if we truly are doing that, we will look different and weird and peculiar to the world. And that is exactly what we need to be doing. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13 through 20, talks about being the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter, in no case enter, into the kingdom of heaven. We are to be the salt of the earth, a light to the world. This is how much we need to live a fully holy life. And in my case, the best sermons or lectures or sermons that can be preached are ones that are for the person speaking them. And I learned a lot in this lesson. I am a very, pretty much a shy and timid person. I back off a lot and try to figure out, feel people out, and I try to figure out how I can act around them, what's acceptable around them. I'm a people pleaser. That's a good thing. And it's a very bad thing. Are you a people pleaser to the point that nobody knows who you are? That nobody knows what you stand for? Do people in your life see you as the salt of the earth right now? Do they see you as a light to the world right now? Have you been too much of a people pleaser, a people person, to be intrusive in that way, which is the best way to be intrusive? Do people know who you are? Matthew 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. This is just one little example of all the examples that are in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout what Jesus said. The way we should think. This is not the way the world would think about things, but the way we should think about things. Obviously, we could all agree, because I think we're all pretty good, morally good people in here, without being too specific, that we're not going to kill somebody no matter what. Now, we may come up with a lot of scenarios about why you would kill somebody. What would make you want to kill somebody? What if somebody was threatening your family? What if somebody was doing a bunch of other things, circumstances and scenarios that you can come up with on, can I take a person's life? In general, nobody in here would do that. Nobody would commit murder. But what does Jesus say? If anybody in here ever been angry with their brother, does that speak or not to the seriousness of the way we need to think about our anger? Jesus is thinking about you in this also. You don't need to be angry with your brother for the sake of them, but he's thinking about for the sake of your mind. What are you doing with that anger? Are you keeping it? Is it there for two or three seconds and you let it go? Or is it eating you alive? If you keep it and don't do anything with it, don't understand how wrong it is, or at least how wrong it can lead to, it will eat you alive. And you will lean towards thoughts of killing. If you don't believe me, then you can visit the prison system and ask them what happened in their life. I've talked to people. And it's very easy when you break things down. I've read a lot of things. When you break things down, where things came from. Where things come from is how they begin to think about things. You could talk about their raising. That's a big deal today. There's not a man and there's not a woman together in marriage, together as mother and father, handling things spiritually, handling things biblically like they should. So it's anybody's guess how they turn out. Jesus is trying to save people here and try to save you in your own head. He's telling you to think differently about the anger that you have. A lot of people feel they can be angry today. I can be angry about that. That's fine. What do you do about it? What you do about it in the next few seconds, in the next few minutes of your life, defines you. And that's what we need to think about. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right eye offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I was at the Florida College lectures one time, and Ralph Walker Jr. was preaching. An impressionable college student, much younger than I am now. You hear things sometimes that just make you remember. Somebody says something in a certain way, and it stays with you forever. One thing that he said, he was talking about this verse and some other verses about how if something offends, something causes you to sin, like your eyes, pluck them out. Your arms, cut them off. Your legs, cut them off. That if we all truly, literally did that, that this building would be full of limbs and blood everywhere. They have all done us wrong at one time or another. We have all picked things up, reached for things, walked to things that were evil, that were not going to help us live a holy life. These are things Jesus uses to try to tell us how serious it is. There are so many things in this world right now when you walk out this door that are things that people tell you you can do and still be spiritual. And that is wrong. We need to understand how spiritual we need to be. We need to understand how we ought to think about things. If we think about things the right way, we won't watch something. We won't look at a certain magazine. We won't say certain jokes. We won't laugh at certain jokes, which I think is probably one of the most important things. I've heard Christians tell me, I don't tell those jokes. But I've heard them laugh uncontrollably at them. We all have a carnal mind in some respect that we have to control. More importantly, we have to control it for us, and we have to control it for our example that we set in the world. Otherwise, we're just like everybody else. Matthew 5:33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. These are the kind of people that we need to be. People need to trust our word. If you watch old Western movies, or just older movies, that used to be a really big deal. I give you my word, and it's stronger than oak, or stronger than what people think is strong, stronger than iron. It used to be an oath. It used to be a promise. Somebody said, I will do it, and you have my word. They believe in that person so much. Why do you believe in somebody so much that you believe their word? It's because you've seen how they act. You've seen how they've done other things. You've seen them keep their word in other instances. There's evidence that you trust. Going back to temptation, one point, there's so many things that carnally influence our lives today. And there's so many Christians that I hear and I have done myself. So many things that I feel like I can do, I can watch, I can take part in, and I can control. That's the wrong attitude. That is doing things that you want to do and looking to the Bible afterwards. That's the wrong method of thinking. A lot of times people will put a pie chart up on the board, and of course the pie chart will have a big portion being God and all the other things in life being little bitty pieces of the pie. But that's wrong. God ought to be 100% right smack in the middle of that circle. And all pieces coming from the middle. All pieces asking God what they should do before they act, before they think. A Christ-centered life. Matthew 5, verse 38 through 42. We talk about forgiveness. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that ye resist not evil, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. This flies in the face, again, of worldly wisdom. Most people think if you're going to do me wrong, I'm going to do something to you. And it's going to be wrong. And it's not just going to be reciprocal. It's not going to be at the level that you did me wrong. It's going to be twice that, three times that. I'm going to give everything in my being to make you remember that you wronged me, and to never do it again. So how important is that? We have to be able to think about things to their end. What kind of person does that person think you are if that happens? They're scared of you. They're afraid of you. Will they listen to anything that you have to say? Do they believe in your Christian example? Or are they just afraid of you? Or think that you're hateful? Or think that you're evil? What kind of lesson are you trying to teach them? Jesus says to go the complete other way. Somebody smacks you in the face, give them your other side of the face. They take something of yours, give them something else. They need to go 1 mile, and 1 mile can mean a million different things. What does somebody need from you? Don't just do it and say, I'm done. I did something. Now do something for me, or we're square. We're not really square. We are to go the extra mile. This is what being holy is all about. This is what being different is all about. People in the world can do a lot of these things, but do they go the extra mile? Do they turn the other cheek? Or do they smack back? That's not what you feel. That's not what you want to do. It's not your initial reaction and how you would want to react. This is why it's in the Bible, to do this instead of what you feel. Everything that's in here, and talking about holiness, is to combat your first impulse. They are, and to combat what people say, that there's not enough information in the Bible to do what we need to do, that's not true. Everything we've talked about so far is saying directly what you need to do. Everybody knows how we would usually react. If you smack me, I might want to smack you. But Jesus says no. We are to love our enemies. In Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard that has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute the brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But ye therefore, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And this just kind of culminates everything about loving our enemies. That's not our first initial reaction. But we do ask as Christians and as people, how can I be a child of God? He says how to be a child of God. You are to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The very next sentence is that you may be children of your Father. That's how you do it. Matthew 6, 1 through 4, talking about giving. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. It can mean a lot to our egos if people know that we are good. But break that down. If people feel like they know that you are good, are you really good? That's what's being discussed here. Do you do things for the express reason? Do you do good things? And let me be specific. These are good things. We all want to do good things that can help people. When you delve a little more deeply, you get to think about why you are doing it. Are you doing it because those are good things and they need to be done? Are you doing it expressly because these people need to be helped? That person needs to be helped, or it's the best thing in this situation? Or are you doing it so people can see you doing it? Or people can say, well, no, but that's a bonus. Obviously, I'm doing good things, and then people say, I can do good things, and make the cop-out that I can do all these good things and still have people think good about me, too. That's okay, isn't it? Is that why you do it? Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19, it talks about where your treasure is. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is in the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. How much time would somebody have to spend with you before they figure out where your treasure is? That's a horrible question for me. I got a lot of opinions and I can talk a lot. I can talk a signpost to death and not have anybody talk to me. I got a lot of things in my head. The problem is a lot of those things have nothing to do with spirituality, have nothing to do with salvation, have nothing to do with helping the person across from me. How long would somebody have to spend with me to realize whether I'm spiritual or not, to realize whether I care about godly, holy things? Before they realize where my treasure is, can somebody talk to you and see that God is your life? That God is your ruler of your life? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Worrying. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is it not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And ye not much better than they? In which you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. I have partaken in this, and the world lives a life of worry. What are you going to do tomorrow? This happened. What am I going to do about it? A water main busted. There's water everywhere. What am I going to do about it? I'm worried about it. Or something's happened to a loved one. What are you going to do about it? So often the first thing that we think about, instead of thinking, we ask ourselves what we're going to do about it before we ask ourselves how we're going to think about it. If you're thinking about it the right way, you're probably going to do the right thing. And that's where things start, in our head. I have been a pretty bad worrier in my life. Man, I've heard a lot of Christians and know a lot of Christians that worry. And they struggle with that word because it is wrong as far as the Bible is concerned. Worry is wrong. And I think that's one of the biggest struggles we have. We all care a lot about a lot of things. We all care what happens to things and other people. We want to be able to control things. We want to be able to know what to do if something bad happens or if something good happens. We want to do the right thing. When those things don't go the least bit, maybe how we thought they were or how we want them to, we worry ourselves to death about it. I've done that. And it's just like anger. Anger with other people or anger at situations. It will eat you alive. It'll consume your life to where that's all you're doing in your life is worrying about the next thing. Because there's always a next thing. If God gives you another day, there's a whole day full of things. Whole day sometimes full of the same things. They can be monotonous and you worry about, my life is boring. Or things always happen to you. Bad things always happen to you. I cannot catch a break to save my life. And you worry about those things. You don't give it to God in prayer. You don't give it to the people here that love you, that are ready to help you. If anything, just talk to you about it. We live in a country, we live in a whole group of people that keep things to themselves more than they have ever in the history of man. Because they want to control it. I can do it. I don't need your help. I can do it. It's up to me. The Christian faith, the Christian way of life, everything in how we do things is not meant to be done alone. It can't be done alone. You cannot fight the devil alone. And you will always lose if you try. I've tried. It doesn't work. You have to keep yourself open enough to your family, to your Christian friends. They are there to help you because they said they love you. And they're here today sitting in these pews to learn more about that. Let's not worry so much. Is that good enough? Or can we get to the point where that's not in our vocabulary because it's wrong? And we want so much for it to be okay, to worry a little bit. I worry a little bit. But when you let things in a little bit, they become big. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1 through 5. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in the brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. This is very popular today. This is given as justification for the things people do today. I can do these things because this person is such a hypocrite. Can you believe this person wants to say something to me when they're guilty of all these other things? You just happen to know that. It could be true or it could be a rumor. Can you believe this person wants to tell me how to do something? Wants to tell me how to act or what to do or what not to do? They don't have a leg to stand on. They don't have the history. They don't have to, I believe, in this person's word because of their evidence of living. Their evidence of living is preposterous and not to be believed. And they want to give me advice on how I should live my life. People are very free with advice these days. And that can be good and bad. Some people are basically telling you what's worked in their life because of their experience. It's why as young people, I still consider myself young to a certain extent, I need to listen to older people. For the express reason that they've been there and they're still standing. They're still here. They're still in this building, more importantly. They're not lost. They didn't lose their faith. They didn't just give up. They've gone through different things in life, and I can learn from all of that. All the young people here can learn from everybody here that's older. It can be 1 year older or it can be 50. They've been there and done that. And then you have to ask yourself, more importantly, what's important to you? Are you so busy in your life with your job? Are you so busy in your life with school and what you plan to do? Or do you understand that those things are on the outside and that the inside is what's more important? The inside of where everything stems. Those things will take care of themselves. Those things will be wonderful and awesome because God wants them to be. If I do what God wants me to do. Time also would not allow for the numerous parables Jesus taught. Parables are awesome. Parables are stories And I think for the most part, we can all understand them. They were very much for the people of the time because they knew exactly what was being said. Jesus is the Son of God, and that's just one way we can see that he's the Son of God. He spoke directly on their level. He spoke directly on how they could understand everything. He didn't just tell them something. He gave them a story to illustrate it. That flies in the face of not having enough information to figure out what we need to do. We have direct commandments, direct statements, direct terms. And we have stories, in case you still don't understand, we have stories that relate the same thing, that put you in a real life situation, things that they would understand, things that we still understand today. Parables are very important in its own study. Parables alone can stand alone. And how they teach us the things they need to. In John chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and they are wrought in God. There's many other scriptures about what Jesus said on the subject. I'm going to end his part right there, because that is one of the foundational scriptures for everything we do in life. Are we hiding, or do we walk to the light? Is there anybody in here today, and I would put myself on the list, that has things that they can bring up in their mind that they are very ashamed of, that in no way, sense, or form they would want to walk to the light so people could see it? We see a mode of action here to engage in order to get that way, to get to a point where all the light in the world could be shown on us and we're not ashamed. Many of us, and me included, a lot of my life, I would come to church, would do some necessary studying to keep myself afloat spiritually somehow, if that makes any sense, if you've told yourself those things. Many, many things, just thoughts, nothing that could publicly be thrown in my direction, but the thoughts that I have, which over time makes me a different person. Are we allowing God to make us a different person, or are we doing it ourselves? Do we truly believe what we read? Do we live it? Go to God for answers and not the world? Or do we just kind of do our best and pretty much think what we're going to think anyway? Do we let the world override? Do we let ourselves override just because of pure selfishness? Are we ready to walk towards the light? Share these in closing quickly. 1 Peter 1:13 through 21. The apostles talking about being without blemish. 1 John 1:5 through 10, walking in the light. There's about 20 other scriptures that I have written down. And I'll be happy to copy them all and put it on a piece of paper. But I'm confident that it won't be hard to find them. If you can type in holiness or whatever on Google, on your phone, or on your computer, There's sites out there that'll tell you exactly where stuff is. And once you get to one verse, you'll be going for 2 hours. If that's what you want to do. If that's what you're interested in doing. So let's remember the definition. Webster's gives it to you anytime you want. And let's remember that there's plenty of scriptures in the Bible that tell us. More specifically, we dealt with what Jesus said. The apostles had plenty to say on it too. Let us remember that there's plenty to tell us about how to be in this world. How to act as a Christian. How to act like God. Act like Christ. Be Christ-like. Have godliness. Have holiness and purity. Jesus did it. Jesus lived the life of it. The apostles did their best to do it and taught about it through the inspiration of God and Jesus. The information is there, and I challenge you to study.